Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
I want to welcome you today. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor to open up God's Word with you today. One of the things that we do when we put together teaching series is we... Thanks, man. One of the things we do when we put together our teaching series is we plan, but we have no idea what the future holds when we plan these things. And so we started working on this series, The Fruit of the Spirit, several months ago. We had no way of knowing that this past week would happen, that a police officer would be shot in a protest, that the events that led up to that were two black men whose lives were taken by police officers, and the video really doesn't look good. We had no idea that a little bit less than a month ago, a terrorist would walk into a gay nightclub and take the lives of 49 people. We had no idea of knowing these things or predicting these things, of course. But God knew, and God knew that what we would need right now in times like these is more of His influence in our lives and in our world. We need more of the fruit of the Spirit in us and all around us. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And so we turn our hearts and our attention back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Most people would not want to have any laws against those things. Most people would all agree, love, joy, peace, and so on. Those are good things for a culture. Those are the things we need, our planet needs, we need in our own lives. We can actually agree on these things. And yet, the mistake that we so often make is that we try to generate those behaviors on our own. We try to sustain those on our own, and we always fail. Always. We gravitate back to selfishness. We gravitate back to worry. We gravitate back to rage, impurity, hypocrisy, and so on. Those are the things that actually organically grow out of our hearts, that naturally grow out of us as sinful humans. Apart from Jesus, that's the most natural thing we can do, is to be selfish. And so we come back to Jesus, because the thing that we've said over and over in this series, over and over, is that the thing that's planted in us is the thing that grows out of us. And what we need is for the Holy Spirit to be firmly embedded in us. We need to submit to Jesus and allow Him to influence us, to have control, to let Him have His way, to agree with what He says is best, and to actually place ourselves beneath Him, to yield control of ourselves to Him. There's actually a huge danger in trying to generate love, joy, peace, all that stuff on our own, and to do so apart from Jesus. There's actually a danger in that. And I think that you might hear me say that and say, well, how could it be dangerous to try to be more loving? Here's how it can actually be dangerous. When we try to generate those things on our own, when we try to sustain those things in our lives apart from Jesus, when we do that, we can actually begin to take our hope and put it in the wrong place. We can actually begin to place our hope in other human beings and in ourselves to get it right. We can actually find ourselves in a place where we see a nonprofit, or we see somebody doing something good, and we go, well, there's hope for humanity. If we can all just do that, we'll be more faithful, we'll be more kind, we'll have more of these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And we begin to place our hope in people until the next shooting happens. Until the next divorce happens. Until we act like hypocrites again, and then we're crushed. We're crushed. Because instead of putting our hope in Jesus and depending on Him to influence us and grow these behaviors inside of us that come out of us, we've actually placed our hope on people to get it right. And so we come back to Jesus, and today we come to Jesus We come to the Holy Spirit for patience. Patience. Patience is enduring trouble without blown up. That's patience. The original language, the word used for patience is long-tempered. Long-tempered. If you translate the original word in Galatians 5:22, patience is long-tempered. We all know what a short temper is, right? So a few of us have an idea of what a long temper is, but it kind of seems a little bit elusive, right? Haven't seen very many good examples of that. We struggle with that maybe on our own. Long-tempered. That's the idea. To be able to have our buttons pushed without blowing our top. And today what we're going to see as we look at this fruit of the Spirit is that the thing that makes us blow, the thing that makes us blow up, lose our cool, that thing actually masters us. That thing actually controls us. And Jesus wants to be our only master. Now, one of the things that God is often criticized for is actually for being impatient, especially in the Old Testament. Some of you maybe you haven't been following Jesus for very long, or you don't follow Jesus at all, and you've read some things in the Old Testament, and you've seen a God who wipes out the entire planet with a flood, except for one family. You see a God who says to Moses, he says to Joshua or Moses, I can't remember which one, you're about to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and when you go into the promised land, I want you to wipe everybody out. Men, women, children, everybody. You see this God and you go, maybe he has a little bit of a temper problem. He seems to be like, anger management classes could be good for God. But here's the part of the story that we forget about. We forget about the generations and generations and generations of people before the flood who God patiently waited for to turn from their sin and turn to him. We forget about a God who allows wickedness to go for some time in hopes that people will see how crazy and senseless and empty and dark it is, and will turn their hearts to Jesus, to God. We forget about God's exceeding patience. Psalms 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." He's slow to anger. His patience is evidence of his grace and his mercy. Do you see the connection there? He's gracious and compassionate. How do you know? Because he's slow to anger. Because he waits. He waits for people to turn from their folly, from their foolishness, from their violence, from their racism, and turn to him. His patience is evidence of his compassion. God does not have an anger problem. He waits for people to turn back to him. And in many cases, he's waiting for people to turn to him while at the same time providing them everything they need for life. In fact, in many cases, the wicked thrive. The wicked have more than they need. That's how patient our God is. In fact, some of us, if we're honest, some of us actually get frustrated with God because he's more patient than we want him to be. We want him to step in and bring justice to our world. We want him to flex his God muscles a little bit more sometimes. Right? We want him to put an end to all the bad people out there. We wish that he would wipe out ISIS. We want him to stop these gunmen in their tracks, these people who come in and wrongfully take other people's lives. We wonder how he could allow all this violence to happen. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know. But I know this: he's patient, exceedingly patient with all of us, with our nation, with our world. He's slow to pour out his anger on terrorists. His love abounds for people who shot other people this week. His love is overwhelming. He has grace and mercy for everybody that you saw on the news this week on CNN. Don't mistake God's patience for God's inactivity. It's actually his grace that keeps him from stepping into our sin-sick world and putting an end to the whole thing, us included. You see, the biggest difference between us and all the people that we saw on the news this week is that their sin is more high profile than ours is. That evil that lurks in our lives might not show up on CNN, hopefully. It might not show up on CNN, but it lurks in our hearts, doesn't it? Greed, racism, jealousy, hatred, that stuff is all there. Yet God is patient with us. He's patient. He's like a gentle parent who waits for his children to come home. He is the most long-tempered being in the universe. But we're not the first people to be impatient with God's patience. We're not the first ones. If you go back to the early church, first century, you have these new followers of Jesus who are part of this fledgling movement of people who follow Christ. And allegedly, they had this peasant savior from Israel who they call their Messiah. Apparently, he was executed by the Romans on a cross. And these people believe that he rose from the dead and that he was going to come back. I mean, they were marginalized for thinking that. They were mocked. In some cases, they were persecuted. They were pushed out to the edges of society. And they were getting antsy for Jesus to come back. They were becoming impatient, perhaps even angry, the way that some of us feel about the violence of this last week. Listen to Peter's words to this early church, 2 Peter 3:9. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is being patient with our world right now. You can be sure that violence makes God angry. You can be sure that his heart is broken, that he's grieved for the people who've lost lives and for their families and loved ones and for our country. Yet he's patiently knocking at the door of human hearts right now. Maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's waiting for you to let him in. This is the outward evidence of his love. Love is patient. Love is not easily angered. Love has its buttons pushed, but doesn't fly off the handle. And that patience that God is showing to us right now, he actually wants to grow that patience in us. The patience that he has, he wants to be ours. He wants that to come up out of our lives. And here's why. Because patience honors him. Patience is the way for us to say, "I'm going to let God be God." It's the way for us to say, "God, you're in control. I'm not going to be ruled by my emotions or by the hardship around me or by the pain in my own life. I'm not going to be ruled by that. I'm not going to be mastered by that. I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to endure hardship without blowing up." John Hunter was a Scottish physician in the 1700s. He once said, "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." Let me read that again. I'm sorry. Old dead guy from the 1700s. Physician. I read up on this guy a little bit. He had an anger problem. He was not the most pleasant people to be around. But this is what he said: "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." The person that pushes your buttons, that gets under your skin, that person owns you. The situation that causes you to become overwhelmed by sorrow and grief and you just completely lose sight of Jesus, that thing actually masters you. That's what he's saying. When we're patient, we're letting God be God. This doesn't have to just be anger. It can be when we're so overwhelmed by violence in the world that we obsess about it, that we obsess over an issue that we're struggling with, perhaps even a sin in our own life, and that thing actually can begin to master us and own us. But when God alone is our master, we won't be enslaved by the troubles that set us off. Being long-tempered is the way that we let God be God. It's our way of saying, Jesus, you're in control. You're patient with our world today. And one day you're going to make everything that's wrong right. So in the meantime, I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you reign and rule. Having patience, having a longer fuse, it honors God, but it's also really helpful. It's just helpful, like for us. It's healthy, right? I have a friend who used to work for a nonprofit, and he interviewed volunteers who came and served at that nonprofit, and he asked them, one of the questions he asked them when they were coming into his organization, he asked them, what's the one area that you want to grow in the most? And he said the thing that he heard the most, the answer that he most often got was, patience. I want to be more patient. I want to grow in patience. That was the thing he heard most often. We want to grow in patience. We want to become less irate, or for some of us, less ruled by our ups and downs. We struggle with this. This doesn't come natural to us to be patient. If you need help thinking about this, I wrote some things down that tend to set us off, and I'll read a few of those, and maybe some of these will resonate with you. I'll give you some categories, okay? Other drivers. Republicans. Democrats. At North, I actually said Democrats first, and nobody was like, what? It was hilarious. I was like, oh, okay. People who want to take your guns away. Ooh, nobody ever laughs at that one. They're like, oh, hey, Simmons, you're touching on some. People who want to keep their guns. I got other ones here. Okay, I'm sorry. I do keep losing my place. I'm not just saying that. Your children. Your mother-in-law. When the couch cushions are messed up. That makes me nuts. When my kids come in, it's actually a combination of my children and the couch cushions. It's like they come through the living room like a hurricane, and then the couches are all askew, and it just gets under my skin. When you can't sleep at night because people are lighting off fireworks. What's the thing that sets you off? What's the thing that sets you off? Friends, this struggle for patience is real. It's real. We see it in our lives. We see it in people in Scripture. We see it in Moses. We don't have time to talk about Moses today. But Moses had some anger problems. He had some patience problems. People in Scripture are flawed just like us. Moses is flawed just like us. Moses, even though he was before Jesus, he needed Jesus just like us. Every one of us can relate to this struggle with patience on some level. And one of the things that helps us most is to have Jesus' perspective on the things that set us off. To have Christ's perspective on those things that push our buttons. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have terrorists. You will have shootings. You will have racism. You will have broken homes. You will have children who drive you bananas. You will have people who drive too slow in the fast lane. You will have a friend who turns on you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. One of the things my wife and I talk about, and she always reminds me, because I'm the one in the family, I'm the one who tends to get a little more emotional. She's a little bit more the steady one when it comes to the emotions in our house. And I read about this last week and what happened, and I just go, how could that happen? How could people be this violent? She looks at me, she's like, dude, why are you so surprised? Jay, we're sinners. We need Jesus. Remember, that's like our gospel. We need Jesus. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. You will have trouble. And the reason that you can allow the trouble not to overwhelm you and master you and control and rule your emotions, the reason you can do that is because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus came to earth, a person like us. God in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. And then he died on a cross. Earlier I told you that it's the grace of God, it's the grace and mercy of God that stops him from coming in and wiping us all out. What God did instead of wiping us all out is he wiped out his son. He took the punishment that sin deserves out on Jesus. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated the sin that defeats us, that overwhelms us, the evil that stirs our hearts and makes us feel out of control. Jesus defeated that. And one day he will return and he will secure his kingdom on earth, putting all that is wrong back to rights. This is our hope. That Jesus has overcome the world. We can let Jesus have control because he has control. That's our hope. So what is a spirit-filled, patient response look like for us as followers of Jesus? What does it look like for us to respond to the events of this last weekend and other hardship and things in our lives that tend to set us off? What does a patient response look like? I have four things, and I want to share them very briefly with you. The first one is worship. Worship. A spirit-filled, patient response is a worshipful response. We started this gathering off, and we sang songs that remind us of who's in control and who's in charge and who we need. Jesus. He's the master. Not our messed up world, not our emotions, not our grief, not our anger. Jesus. Jesus alone. Number two, a spirit-filled, patient response will be honest with our emotions. We'll be honest with our emotions. We need to be careful not to pretend or minimize away the pain of this last week. We need to guard ourselves from being cynical or self-righteous, of thinking in any way, shape, or form that we're somehow above this because we follow Jesus, because we're not. What happened this last week is tragic, and we need to allow ourselves to feel the weight of that tragedy. To be honest about anger and confusion, strife, grief, and so on. The third thing that a patient, spirit-filled response looks like to the events of this last week. Number two is to be honest with our emotions. Number three is to be honest, to not be honest with our emotions with everyone. We are in a culture right now where if the more vulnerable you are and the more you can just kind of blurt your junk out there to the world, like blah, and splurt out your feelings and your emotions, that somehow that's helpful. And it actually isn't. It actually causes strife, it causes arguments, it causes fights. It causes a lot of problems when we just kind of dump our emotional like baggage on the world to see. And one of the places where I want to urge you and encourage you and challenge you to be the most careful with this is on Facebook and Twitter and social media. To actually take a step back from the keyboard or your device and to actually ask yourself a couple of questions. Is what I'm about to post, is what I'm about to post demonstrating that I believe Jesus is in control, or is it demonstrating that I think that evil is winning? Is what I'm about to post demonstrating that God is God? That I've put my hope in Jesus, or does it indicate that I've actually put my hope in myself and in others? Another question you can ask yourself is, what I'm about to post going to cause just a big fight and a big mess? There's a place to debate and there's a place to have disagreements. It's not on social media. So be honest with your emotions, but don't be honest with your emotions with everyone. And then last, listen. Listen. Get the whole story. Listen to different perspectives. Take time to understand what's going on. Take time to hear from people that you may not agree with or you may not like. Seek to understand. See, a patient response, a spirit-filled response, doesn't come natural to us. We actually need to submit ourselves to Jesus and to allow him to have influence and sway at every part of our life, to take control and to be the one who's in charge. One of the ways that we're going to do that today as a community is actually to pray, and I want to invite Jason and Kim. They're going to come, and they're going to lead us in a time of prayer, in a time where we as a community can cry out to God, where we can be honest with our emotions, where we can turn from our own sin and also pray for our country to turn from violence and to turn to Jesus, and then to pray for ourselves and for followers of Jesus around the world to be instruments of peace in these dark times. Prayer is our lifeline to God, so let's go to him as a church family.